All right, good morning. I was supposed to wait for Stretch to get his coffee filled, but he stopped to talk, so.
Imagine that.
We are going to finish a lesson that we started a couple weeks ago, and hopefully you have yours with you. If you don't, or you were not here 2 weeks ago, there are some extra copies on the music stand there. Feel free to grab one. It's just a single sheet, double-sided. And so we're going to look at that here this morning. So we started looking at a lesson on God's purpose for the family. I want to jump back into that, and I want to try to finish this up today. And so, okay? Let me have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your love, Lord. Just thank you for your many, many blessings and how you have cared for us and loved us. And, Lord, how you have made it possible for us to love you with right hearts because of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the work that you have done in us and through us as your church. And God, pray that you would continue that work and help us to be steadfast and faithful until the day you call us home to be with you. And Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. A bunch of you got an email about Adam. Some of you have asked about him. I got an email from Connie this morning, a text. He's doing better. He had a good night last night. He's still in ICU, still on forced oxygen, but his lungs are sounding clearer. They're clearing up. They've got a bunch of fluid off of his body and his lungs, and then he was retaining fluid in his feet and hands as well. And so they said he sounds much better this morning, and everybody's excited about that. So keep praying for him, praying for Connie, and hopefully we'll get down to see him this afternoon between services and keep going from there. So Gary Merchant messaged Jeremy and just said, make sure to tell the church hi. So he says hi to everybody.
When did he leave?
I don't know. He just disappeared, didn't say anything, and now he's saying hi. So hi, Gary. So who's Gary? Yeah, Gary Merchant. Yeah, right. So.
Here to text him.
Yeah. Gary who? Tell him the church said Gary who. So. But yeah, glad they're safe down in Texas and doing well and whatnot. So, all right, how's your week been? I see heads going up and down.
It was great.
It was great. We'll take that and we'll move on from there. So, but good. Been praying for you guys this week and just praying that the Lord would bless you and help you and encourage you. Keep praying for Pastor and Casey. They'll be traveling back today. And they'll be back late tonight, and so just pray for safety for them as they travel a lot of hours today on the road, and they'll be stopping for church this morning somewhere along their path. So,
Pastor Greg?
Yes, ma'am.
I want to tell you church folks, thank you so much for praying for the funeral last weekend. It had fingers that have reached out farther than you'll ever know, and our family's personally known that family for a long time, and we are feeding them by our love and our prayers. It's tremendous. It's tremendous. Thank you so much. And thanks for praying for the food. We made it.
Amen. Yeah.
Thank you for the good cooks.
Yeah, good. It does take a church body to make those things happen, and so it's a good opportunity to minister in our community and blessing to families. And that was a big opportunity for us as a church, and thank God for that and how he's still using that. So keep praying for that family as well. All right, let's jump back into our lesson. We looked at a bunch of passages last time. I'm not going to relook those up. I'm going to want to finish a couple of thoughts. From those passages, we looked at our important lessons that we can learn. Our love for, our unity with, and our likeness to our children bears witness to God's very nature. We talked about that and the aspects of that, how that happens, what that looks like. and so our thought was, what an immense privilege to have children that God has given us. And no wonder he commanded us to be fruitful and multiply. I would say this, and I want to be clear about this. That, of course, does not mean that we learn about God primarily by being parents. Any more than we learn about the relationship of Christ and the church primarily about being married. We're going to talk about that in the morning service today. It's the opposite. Okay? So I want to be clear about that because if you listen to people talk, sometimes us included as a church, but especially if you listen to the world talk about God, their view of God, their thoughts about God are almost always connected to their view and their thoughts of other people. And so they draw their view of God from their view of people. And that's how they connect the dots between them and their relationship with God. Number one, we should never do that as Christians, as believers. And it's totally backwards from what it should be. We see God and we learn how we are to be from God, not the opposite. And we learn that in our relationships as husbands and wives. We learn that in our relationships as parents with our children and even children with their parents and so on. So, you know, as we think through that, let's be clear about where the learning needs to happen and where that learning needs to come from, that teaching, that understanding. So the divine image is stamped on our families as a clue to the divine treasure. It is not the divine treasure itself, okay? So our families are important. Families are instituted by God. Family, God is the one who put them together. God is the one who established the family. But yet, God and his relationship with his son is the primary importance, and we ought to picture that in as much as we are becoming like Christ. Okay? And so, just kind of thinking through that, keeping our thoughts straight about it. And let me just review real quickly. Consider the enormous implications for our church and families and understanding that God intends to project his image in part through the parent-child relationship. I mentioned these at the very, very beginning of the lesson, but I want to talk about them, review them. It keeps us from viewing children as obstacles. Some of us may be tempted to think that having children is not that important or can even be a barrier to godly ambitions and values and Christian service. It also keeps us from viewing children as idols, tempted to worship their children, fathers and mothers and even singles who put their children on pedestals. It keeps us from viewing children as tools. Still others argue that children and families are important because they are building blocks of society. And so we want to be careful about that. And it ought to keep us from overlooking children as well, the last one that I had given you. Without a theological understanding for the role of children, many of us simply overlook them. We simply fail to view children and families in their proper biblical light. And so letter B, I think, in your notes is where we left off, right? The family presents us a portrait of the gospel, of the gospel. The family also provides a profound picture of our salvation, okay? We think about this in the sense that in salvation, God adopts us and he makes us his sons and daughters. God referred to Israel as his firstborn son in Exodus 4, verses 22 and 23. But Israel as a son merely did what? It merely pointed to Christ, the true son. And so as we think about that, the good news is that Christ came to affect our adoption and to make us heirs. And we see that in Galatians 4, 4 through 7. Let me read that for you where it says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent a son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you The perfect Son was not ashamed to call his brother, to call us brothers, Hebrews 2:11 as well. So he taught his disciples to pray. Another way we can think about this, he taught his disciples to pray to our Father in heaven, Matthew 6:9. He reminded them not to be anxious for food. He reminded them not to be anxious for clothes, that your heavenly Father knows you need them, Matthew 6:32. He also promised them that his Father would not abandon them as orphans. And we see that in John 14. Just trying to think through some of that image that we can draw from Scripture and understanding and how we can picture as a family who God is and that salvation that God has provided for us. So, thinking about that in response to the good news, the Apostle John couldn't help but burst out with wonder. And if you remember in 1 John 3:1, he says this, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are." That is what we are. What a profound thought as we think about that. J.I. Packer puts the point very clearly when he says in Knowing God on page 201, he says, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new, better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God." And Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, he writes, "The relationship to God as our Father is the foundation of many other blessings of the Christian life, and it becomes the primary way in which we relate to God." So why is that important? Why is it important for us to understand? A couple of things I want us to think through. Consider, after all, how often Scripture points to this analogy to help us. Understand, it helps us to understand our lives. It helps us to understand the circumstances that you and I encounter, that we walk through, that we go through. When trials come, for instance, the author of Hebrews tells us not to forget that that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. He says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he" what? "Accepts as a son." Okay? The author continues giving us even more insight into God's tender fatherly ways with us when he says, "Endure hardship as discipline." God is treating you as sons. "For what son is not disciplined by his father? And if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father from the truth? Children, I'm sorry, how much more should we submit to the Father, our spirits, and live?" So, as we think about those thoughts, what does that mean? So I went through those truths kind of fast, but what does that mean? What are the applications of that? Well, let me give you a couple practical things that we can think through. And I would say this, we can learn from God the Father what true fatherhood is like. I can be and learn how to be a more God-honoring father when I understand better who my Heavenly Father is in relationship to me and how I should be in relationship to my children that He has stewarded to me. For instance, God fathers us as Christians by being lavish, where in his book says by being lavish, generous, even extravagant in his care, love, provision, and protection. Should we as parents not want to do the same? Now, that doesn't mean we spoil our kids and buy them everything they want, right? That's the model that how the world says we should love our kids. They should just get whatever they ask for. That's just not true. But we can be generous and extravagant in our care for them, our love and our provision and our protection. At the same time, we should remember that the Heavenly Father insists on our respect and obedience. He is not satisfied with our current state, but actively working to conform us to His image and to the image of His Son. Romans 8:29. So, God's purpose is that like Jesus, we would imitate Him. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, Ephesians 5:1. And by this token, God calls us to instruct, and He calls us to discipline our children. We are to call them to conform to the righteous and wise living that we see in Proverbs. We are to steward them in this well. But in this, we must be patient, as God is patient. I'm not so good at being patient. I don't know about some of you. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. That's a good psalm for me to remember. And I would guess for some of you as well. Psalm 103:13. And He happily, notice, He happily, generously, amazingly gives His Spirit to those who ask. If you then, though evil, give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father who is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Luke 11:13. You know, we can think about, as children of God, how our Heavenly Father cares for us, provides for us, protects us, keeps us, and we could go on and on with all the things He does for us. How He disciplines us. I was just reading again, I think yesterday or Friday, I can't remember, in one of the books where on discipline, and it talked about discipline is the grace of God. And I'm just reminded, was just reminded about that thought and how I ought to love and be thankful for God's discipline in my life and how He corrects and steers my paths. He continues to bring me back to where I need to be when I wander. He continues to direct and feed that. But, you know, we are called to be that same way as fathers, as parents in the lives of our children. Continually directing, continually steering, patiently teaching, faithfully teaching the Word to bring them back. So as we think about those things, there's some practical applications that you and I can understand about how that image can be seen in our families, and even in the point of our salvation and how we minister and work with our children as parents and children as well. So, all right, letter C on your notes. The last one for today. The family presents a portrait of the church. Presents a portrait of the church. A couple things I want to say about this here. The family draws an equally stunning portrait of the church. Peter, remember what Peter says is he calls the church what? In 1 Peter 4:7. The family of God, he says. The family of God. Paul calls the church God's household, 1 Timothy 3:15. I was working on a paper last night in late into the, well, just in the evening, I guess it wasn't real late, but And I'm writing my theological essays for my ACBC exam right now, and I was working on one that was talking about describe what union with Christ means, and how do we see that? What does that look like? And then what are some of the implications of that in our lives as Christians and our sanctification? And then what does that mean in relationship to biblical counseling? So I was answering that question. And as I was thinking through that and reading different texts, one of the things that my mind was continually drawn to as I read through those passages about union with Christ is that when we come into union with Christ, when we are justified, when we are declared righteous at the point of our salvation, if you notice the language in Scripture over and over and over, what happens is the language switches from an individual sinner that needs to be saved by grace, and at the point that he's justified, the language switches to plural. If you look at that in the passages, it's awesome to see that in the sense that when I am saved, it's not Greg anymore. It's I am part of the family of God, I'm part of the church. And then what happens is the language in those passages then is we or you, plural, and he talks to the language of the body comes out, right? The body of Christ. And so you see over and over the different ways when we are in Christ, we are in the body. The two are just assumed as mutual. And the text. And so you will never find the words union with Christ in Scripture, but you will find the reference to union with Christ several times all throughout Scripture. And so as we think about that picture, the beauty of that, the point that I want us to see, even as we talk about the family presents the portrait of the church, you know, when you and I come into the church, we don't come in as we're no longer individuals with our own identity. Our identity now is Christ. Our identity now is the body of Christ. And so what does that practically mean for us as we live? What does that mean for us as we work in our jobs? What does that mean for us as we are at the gas station or the grocery store? What does that mean for us as we're sitting down with our neighbor and we're talking? It means that the goal, what I'm praying God would produce out of my life, is that when I'm sitting there talking with people, when I'm working, when I'm doing this, when I'm doing that, that people would not see Greg, but they would see Christ. And that they would see the body of Christ. And so we talk about the church that way, and we think about the church that way, but even as families, as we think about families, we really present a portrait of the church. And it's even referenced that way, the family of God, Paul calls it God's household. How is it that we belong to the same household? Because being united in Christ, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, means that we have been united to one another. Ephesians 2, 11 through 20, as we have been adopted as brothers and sisters. So, some of the applications for us in the church are immediate. As we think through that, they're immediate. Paul tells us that men with children must prove themselves able managers of their own homes before they can be elders in the church. 1 Timothy 3, 4 through 5. It's natural that he tells elders, like Timothy, to encourage an older man as you would a father. Treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, and younger women, how? Like sisters. And he says, do this in all purity. 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. So as we think through those relationships, all right, and let me just go on. Likewise, Paul tells all Christians to love our fellow church members as siblings. We are called what? Brothers and sisters in Christ. brothers and sisters in Christ. He routinely refers to members of the church under his care as brothers. He does this in several passages, and I'll just mention these if you want to jot any of them down. Romans 15, verse 30, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, Galatians 5, 13, Ephesians 6, 23, Philippians 4, 1, and 1 Thessalonians 1, 4. In all those passages, he refers to it that way. The word for brothers here is gender neutral. That's important for us to understand. And it simply means siblings. Siblings. He also writes to the Thessalonians and he says, "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. And we see that and we read that. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 10. And Paul commands the Romans to do what? Love one another with brotherly affection. In Romans 12, 10. Peter also writes, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." 1 Peter 1:22. Wayne Grudem, he sums up the matter this way. He says, "The designation brother is so common in the epistles that it seems to be the predominant way in which New Testament authors refer to other Christians in whom they are writing. This indicates the strong consciousness they had of the nature of the church as the family of God." So what's my point? Why do I list all those things? I would say this: God ordained families to be present so that we can understand how to love one another, even as siblings in the church. At the same time, all the one another passages, there are over 50 of them in the New Testament. Passages in the New Testament that apply directly to the church should teach us something about the kind of relationships we want to cultivate among our children, that they might better understand what kind of relationship he intends to see among his people. You and I, as we think about families, as we think about husbands and wives, as we think about children, we can, in our families, we have the opportunity to be a portrait of the bigger church. We can picture what God intends and how we intend to interact with one another. So, what does this mean directly for you and I as parents? And I would say a couple of things. Parents, take great encouragement at the work going on in your homes. As parents, do you ever feel days where you are bogged down as a parent and going, "Man, what are we doing?" You have days where things go really well, and then the next day things go really bad. And maybe it's in the same day that you feel both of those. But I would say take great encouragement at the work going on in your homes. And I would say because of this, you are training. You're training. It's a training ground. Think about training for a minute. What are some things in your life that you have trained for? Just throw them out. What are some things in your life you trained for?
Teaching.
All right.
Work.
Your job.
Driving.
Sports. Music.
Reading.
John?
Military.
I just spent a couple days hunting with my kids. And I'm reminded and how I listen to my kids walk through the woods and how they're loud and I feel like they're stomping or they're dragging their boots or it sounds like they're walking behind me pushing over trees. And I'm going, pick up your feet. Don't shuffle. Step. Don't do this. Don't let the branch snap back. Just let it go softly. You know, and yet, as I'm walking, I'm laughing because I'm also thinking about all the times I was told that myself. Right? The same comments. Yeah. Do you know how to walk? Do your boots fit you? Are they too big for you? Are you crawling? Can you miss one branch? You know, and just kind of thinking through all the things that would have been said. The point is, we're training. You're training. It's good to remember that as parents. We're called to train our children in the admonition of the Lord. We're to teach them, to help them walk in. And I would say by God's gracious choice, disciples and church members, we're training. God has given us the opportunity to steward and to train them. Think back at all the things that you mentioned that you threw out, your job, sports, and so on, driving. Think the first time you tried it, that you did it. And did you master it right away? Did you just know it? No. That's why we call it training, right? We can remember that we're setting an example in our homes of how church members are to relate. We can remember not lose sight of the picture of the church in our families. But I would say, unlike our earthly families, our heavenly family will not end in heaven. While marriage will pass away, we will forever be the bride of Christ. Revelation 22 tells us that. We will forever be children in our Father's house. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. And if were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you, that if I go and prepare a place, I will come back. And he says what? I will take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. He tells us that in John 14. So what does all this mean? We've got a couple minutes left here. Let me draw some conclusion from this. Let me ask, are you beginning to see how the family is precious, wisdom strangely hidden, like a treasure in plain view? Do you see why Satan would want to attack the family and tear it down? Do you see why we call and we think about, we call this parenthood and not parenting, and why it is valuable whether you have children or not? See, God evidently gave his first command to humans, be fruitful and multiply. And he did this because families are a central part of his plan to communicate what he is like and to communicate how he plans to relate to us and how we are to relate to one another. Sometimes we feel like when we go to our homes, we kind of feel like when we're together, we're the church, we're the body of Christ, and when we go into our homes, we kind of feel like now we're these little islands out there all on our own and by ourselves. And yet, one of the things that I want us to see and to understand is that whether we're here gathered together or whether we're in our homes, we are still that same picture of who Christ is, who God is. We're still that picture of the church. And so we don't want a diminished view of families. We are not some burden or a barrier to some greater work you could be accomplishing. Families are never an obstacle. Sometimes I can find things about my family to be pretty inconvenient, if I'm being honest. Why? Because I'm pretty selfish in my human nature. But yet, if I see my family as God sees it, I will never see it as an obstacle. I will never see it as something that's in my way. I see it as something that God has planned out that would be a picture of who He is and His desire for us, even as a church. We don't scorn, we don't idealize, we don't worship or slight families. I'm telling you, families are important. I'm telling you, families are ordained by God, instituted by God. But I'm also telling you that we shouldn't worship our families. We don't idolize them. Instead, we should build up and treasure and guard them. Understand them for what they are as God has given them, and the beauty of the picture that God created them to be. So, as we think through these things, these lessons, one of the things that I want us to be encouraged by and to understand is that are our families perfect? No, they're not. But God is. And do you realize that God's molding and shaping our families and drawing out the beauty of who He is through them? Sometimes I look at my kids and some of the things my kids do and I go, how in the world is that picture there? But you know, I could say the same thing about myself and my own heart. How is that picture there? It's there because of Christ. He's restoring that picture. He's helping us to be molded and shaped and changed so that picture would become clearer and clearer and clearer. And on the day of glorification, that picture will be crystal clear. We will be like Christ. So I would want to encourage you to be faithful. And if you're here and you don't have children, or maybe your children are older and have moved out, you're still parents. Be faithful. You have young families all around you to encourage and to help. Be faithful. Sometimes we can watch families who are raising their kids in the midst of that walk, and we can see the ups and downs of it, the joys and the discouragements of it, and you look back and you go, yeah, I remember those days. Be an encouragement to them. I think, you know, we've all heard different songs, we've heard different quotes, we've heard different thoughts, and one of the things that I am constantly reminded of in life right now is where just the stage of my family's at and what's going on, is that these days that I'm going through right now won't last forever. Kids grow up, they move out, they have their own families, and those are beautiful things. It's what God intended. It is His plan. But as I've watched my older couple move out, now I look at my younger couple, or my younger few kids, not couple, and I realize the time doesn't seem so long to me anymore. It seems short. It goes fast. Cherish what God has given you and the blessings and the treasure of a family. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for the picture that our families can be as we strive as parents and as children to glorify You and to live rightly and obediently by Your word. God, we picture you through our obedience, and we manifest your grace and your long suffering and your mercy as we return to you and come back to you, asking and confessing, repenting when we disobey. God, you are glorified in all these things. Lord, thank you for your work that you are doing. Thank you for Sunrise Bible Church. Thank you for the different family units that make this church up. And God, I pray that you would sustain our families, that you would help them to be strong, that you would help them to be faithful, that you would help them to live humbly according to your word for your glory. Help us as families to encourage one another, to support one another. Lord, as we walk through the different stages of life, I pray that all will be for your glory, that your name and your name alone would be exalted in all of it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.